Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word, that it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. So we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As you're being seated, if you would find in your bulletin or the Bible under the seat in front of you, Genesis 32, already read this morning, Genesis 32. In sixth grade, for 1 year and 1 year only, I participated in a sport that I had never done before. They created a club league for boys my age, and I had never met a sport I didn't like, so I went for it, and I joined a wrestling team. Sixth grade, 130-pound weight class, I didn't have the beard yet. Sixth grade Michael in the singlet and headgear doing wrestling moves out on the mat. And then I went to the tournament. I annihilated my first opponent because I was big and coordinated, which is a dangerous combination at that age. Then I competed against a boy who had actually done this before. And I suddenly learned for the first time how unbelievably tiring wrestling really is. I was exhausted. Everything hurt in ways I didn't know it could hurt. I could barely breathe. I was so tired. It was awful. I actually, in the match, told the ref that I needed to quit. He let me take that back, and he let me finish. But I remember very clearly, coming away from that this was not the sport for me. So this picture in Genesis 32 of Jacob wrestling all night with a heavenly messenger is exhausting even to imagine. Jacob was not a great guy. He was named Jacob, he who grasps the heel because of the way that he was born, but also his name can mean he cheats. He was named Jacob for a reason, and he lived up to that name. He tricked and cheated his older brother out of his birthright as the firstborn. He conspired with his mother to trick his aging father to bless him instead of his brother. He was tricked by his father-in-law into marrying the wrong woman and ended up being coerced by his father-in-law into working for him for free for 14 years. Jacob tricked his father-in-law in return out of most of his wealth, through selective breeding, getting most of the animals for himself. All in all, not a great guy. And in Genesis 32, where our reading comes from today, he's going back to the region where he's from, and he hears that his older brother, the one that he swindled out of his inheritance and blessing, is coming out to meet him with 400 men, which Jacob understandably assumes is an armed company coming to take vengeance on him. And so Jacob sends his family ahead across the stream and spends the night alone on the other side. And it's during that night, when Jacob is alone, that someone approaches and spends the rest of the night wrestling with Jacob. While this is a physical encounter, it clearly also has a spiritual component. He wrestles with God, or with the angel of the Lord, or God's messenger. It's not totally clear who it is, but he wrestles and simply will not give up. And the Bible and the church throughout the ages has seen in this event an example for us in prayer. Wrestling in prayer and never giving up. That's why it's paired with our gospel reading from today, from Luke 18, about the persistent widow. A parable that Jesus told, and as the parable says, he told it to the effect that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jacob's example of wrestling, physically and spiritually, is an example for us of the kind of praying and spiritual encounter for us. And it is not always joyful and pleasant. Sometimes it can be very, very difficult. Not all prayer or encounters with God are difficult. Some are joyful and wonderful. But what I'm talking about is deep, gut-wrenching prayer. Prayer when we don't see any way out. prayer that if God doesn't come through for us, everything is going to fall apart. Prayer too deep for words. Prayer that feels like wrestling, and we come away red-faced, out of breath, and sweating. If you haven't prayed like that, or haven't been in that kind of pain before the Lord, maybe you haven't lived long enough yet, or maybe you haven't turned to the Lord in the pain, which as his son or daughter you are invited to do. Jacob has come to the end of himself. He's tricked and swindled his way to where he is now. He's come to the end, he believes, and his brother is now going to get him. Now, we won't get there today, but it turns out that his brother Esau does not take vengeance on him and lets him pass in peace. And in the night, God or God's messenger comes in physical form to wrestle with Jacob, physically but also spiritually in prayer. So look at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. This supernatural power, God himself or the angel of the Lord or whoever, does not overcome Jacob. That's what it says. And later in verse 28, it even says that Jacob has, quote, striven with God and men and has prevailed. Now, lest we think that this is actually an even match, it's not like Jacob is an even match with God. The angel touches his hip, I mean, it could be touch or touch his hip, and puts it out of joint, showing the immensity of his power over Jacob. So I imagine something like the new Rings of Power TV series, which is a modern imagination of a time before Tolkien's The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings, where the main character in this series, Galadriel, challenges a bunch of young soldiers with a promotion if any of them can just touch her with their sword. And they all come rushing in, and she throws them all over the place. She dodges this way and that without breaking a sweat. She shows complete and total dominance, but some of them just keep getting up and coming back. There is no question who's really in charge and who is dominant. But at one point, mostly by accident, one of them manages to cut the edge of her shirt, and he is declared the winner. Now, did he prevail? Well, yeah, sort of. I mean, he's obviously no match for his opponent. The only thing he could really claim is that he didn't give up and got a little lucky. As the theologian J.I. Packer put it, the nature of Jacob's prevailing with God was simply that he held on while God weakened him. That's Jacob. That's our example in prayer. Just will not give up and let go, even as God weakens him for his ultimate good. And then we see Jacob emerge from this encounter, this physical and spiritual encounter with God. He arises from this encounter at daybreak, but he does so, as one writer put it, he emerges broken, named, and blessed. Broken, named, and blessed. And I want us to think about those pieces of the encounter with God. Those things that happen to us when we emerge from the deep, gut-wrenching encounters with God, from the deep pain of life with God. We don't emerge unscathed from the encounter. It changes us for our good if we let God have his way. Not that the events of life that we go through are good, they're not, but this kind of deep, sweaty, take your breath away encounter with God will change us if we let him. Jacob emerged broken, named, and blessed. Broken. Look at verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, when Jacob simply would not let go no matter what happened, no matter how hard it became, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. And then down in verse 31, the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of the hip socket. Jacob did not emerge unscathed, but he bore the lasting proof of his encounter with God. See, friends, the pain and the loss will leave scars. Wounds can heal, but scars remain. And this kind of deep, life-altering pain that we bring to the Lord in prayer, it will change us. You are different because of the death of a loved one. You will be different because of a relationship falling apart. You will be different because of what he or she did to you. And those things are not in any way good that have happened. But God, in his mercy, God, in his goodness, uses even the scars to shape us into the person that he means for us to be. You may limp afterwards. You can heal. But some things are too deep to ever fully go away, and that's okay. God is merciful. But as a professor of mine once wrote, God is merciful, but sometimes his mercy has sharp edges. Don't run past the breaking that happens to us. Sometimes we have to sit with it, pray to the Lord through it, not having any idea how we're going to get past it. Even our Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, bore the scars of the cross. Jacob emerged broken and limping. And sometimes we will too. He emerged broken and also named. Verse 27 again. And he said to Jacob, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed." In being named in this way, Jacob is redefined. No longer he cheats, but Israel, one who strives with God. He's redefined, and he even now bears the name of God. The El in Israel is God. Jacob now bears the name of God. When we come to faith in Jesus, when we trust in him and what he has done for us on the cross, trust in him in his grace through his resurrection from the dead, when we receive his grace and mercy, we are known as Christians. We bear the name of Christ. We are adopted into his family. We're given the family name, even limping and broken. We are renamed and redefined as sons and daughters of God, bearing the name of Christ. So bear it well. And this renaming that he has, that we have, is a mark of grace, that we're given God's name. But it's also a standard to live up to. Jacob is renamed, no longer the cheater, but the one who would not give up on the Lord in prayer. And now he has something to live up to live into that name, the striver after God, no longer the cheater. You too. As Christians, as bearers of the very name of the Lord, of God incarnate, of the one who suffered death and reproach for us, we are called to live up to that as well. We bear his name, and we must live up to that calling. Never should we shame the name of Christ in how we carry it, in how we live or talk or type on social media. We bear the name of Christ who suffered for us, who was broken for us, and who welcomes us into his new kingdom. And cherish that name. He has called you. He has chosen you. He has welcomed you. And he has adopted you, and you are his. In Christ, we are no longer orphans or outsiders, but in him we are loved and cherished and named. We emerge from our encounter with God, named. Broken, named, and blessed. Verse 29, very simply, "And there he blessed him." The encounter with God that could easily have destroyed him, the counter that could have broken him completely if he let it, ends with the blessing of God. Not the way we might think the blessing comes. We might expect God's blessing in the joy and success, but here the blessing comes in the night of wrestling, in that can't breathe, broken and limping, crying out in pain, dark night of the soul. And God is right there and blesses. Jacob, Israel, is not forgotten or ignored in the pain. He is weakened, yes, but he is claimed and loved and blessed by God. Broken, named, and blessed. Life in this fallen world will bring pain and fear and loss. We are not alone in it. We must turn to the Lord in the pain, in the dark, in the fear, in prayer. And from those excruciating times, we may not emerge unscathed. We will carry some of those scars. We may emerge limping for the rest of our lives, like Jacob. But in Jesus, we can be healed even as the scars remain. In Jesus, we are named, marked as Christ's own forever. And in Jesus, we are blessed with all the blessings of God our Father. Hold on to the Lord. Turn to Him in prayer when everything goes dark. Don't give up, but pray without ceasing, trusting that through the suffering and death of Jesus the Messiah, even as we are broken and limping, we are named and blessed. May God work in you, even in the brokenness, even if we limp to glory, knowing that in Christ we are named and blessed in Him. Amen.